the special. I just wanted to say a few things. These two ladies up here, my wife and Ashley, are going to come up and sing a song that God put right into the service. We just sang the song Satisfied. And of course, this song is that Rick just shared, you know, about, and we just sang, is so much that we go to the world. It seems like we look for something to satisfy. Honestly, I've put it this way, a hole shape, you know, inside of us, and that we try to fit with so many things. When I was young in the nursery, we had this little toy. It was plastic, and it was different colors, and you could pull it apart. It was like some springs on it, and inside of that was all kinds of different shapes. There was a triangle, there was a circle, an oval, a star, and some things, and they came out, and what you do is that thing goes back together, and you find the right shape that goes into that exact, that cutout shape. You put that in there, and of course, if you try to put the star in the circle shape, it doesn't work, and it doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. You know, in the world, and sometimes we as Christians, we try to put that perfect shape that God stamped in His image right in there, perfect. And we try to fill it with things and possessions and toys and people and emotions and all kinds of things. And what He's wanting to do is fill it with Himself. And until we do that, we struggle. Probably you know the song, the verse in John chapter 14 and verse 6. It's a very famous and familiar passage in which Jesus is speaking in verse 5. Thomas, of course, Jesus is there. Remember, this is in the passage where Jesus is with his disciples. That last night before he goes before trial and before he's going to go onto the cross. And he's just there in that last night, and of course, which they broke bread and all of that, and Judas and everything. And it's right in the middle of this when Jesus is speaking to those disciples and that we find this story. And so he's speaking there, talking about them. He goes to prepare mansions for us. In verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? This is Thomas speaking. How can we know the way? What was Jesus' answer? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Believers, yes, at times, no at times, but they were disciples of Christ. And yet Thomas says, God, Jesus, how are we going to know what way to go? And he says, me. I'm the answer. You know, we look at John chapter 14 and verse 6, and we always refer to that as a passage that we'd use, you know, in soul winning, and we'd share about salvation. But can I say this? This passage is not just for those that are unsaved that need to know that Jesus is the way for eternal salvation. It's for every one of us. He is our way. He is our truth. And He is our life. These ladies are going to come up here in just a moment, and they're going to sing a song. And it's my desire, and it's my request also, that the words are going to be displayed on the screen. If that's working, I think it's working. And the reason I want it is because sometimes when we sing specials, sometimes our voices, we're not great musicians, and some of the words can get lost, and you're out there saying, I don't know what exactly the message is being said, and I don't want that to be lost this morning. I want you to see the words. And I think, I don't know 100%, but I think that this song was penned off of John 14, 6. Follow it as you listen to it. And the song is, Jesus is the only way. But remember, it's not just for salvation, it's for your path in life, your truth in life, your life. So I'm going to ask these ladies to come and sing. Pay attention, let the words be a blessing to you.
I could not find a path ahead. voice beside me said, my child, seek not a path but me. For Jesus is the only way. His truth revives me day by day. And now I know what living is. I want no other life but His. I try to bear the truth each day, but fell and could not carry through. I am the truth, I heard Him say, arise and I will carry you. For Jesus is the only way. His truth revives me day by day. And now I know what living is. I want no other life but His. I searched for blessings from above, for life made rich by heaven's wealth. But then my Lord reached out in love. Instead of gifts, He gave Himself. For Jesus is the only way. His truth revives me day by day. And now I know what living is. I want no other life but His. From now until the journey's end, it matters not how far
revival. That's re-life. That's Jesus with you. That's practicing His presence. It's Jesus with you everywhere you go. And it's Jesus that can satisfy. It's not coming up with the way. It's not coming up with the path. It's not coming up with the answers. It's not peace in things. It's Jesus. He is the answer. I'll tell you what, that song preached a message right there. That was a message. And boy, it excites me. It's exciting news that Jesus is the answer. He's the only way. And I believe what a brother's going to share with us this morning is going to complement this perfectly. And I'll tell you, God put it together. I didn't put it together. The musicians didn't put it together. God put it together because we need it. We need it. Again, as I mentioned in Sunday school, if you were here, I haven't known the Reeds real long. And can't even say I know them super, super well yet, but I'm getting to know them, and I really appreciate them for who they are and what they stand for. Got to know his family, their family, just a little bit this last year. We were out there, I forget when we were there, maybe it was at Victory Conference, I don't know, but we took part of the family out to eat, and we just got to know the Reed family, and it was a blessing to us. I don't really know why we did it other than the Lord wanted us to do it, but we've gotten to know them, and they've been a blessing, and as they launch out into the ministry, we want to be behind them and certainly interested in where God leads them and what He does. And we've talked on the phone, and we're going to have a couple days of talking and being with them. We're looking forward to it. I believe that they believe, as I do, about revival, and we need Jesus as the everything in life. And so they've been a blessing to us, and we want to be a blessing to them. And so So I trust that you will listen as he is just God's mouthpiece this morning for what God wants us to hear. So Brother Caleb, if you'd come and share with us from the Word of God.
Well, good morning. Oh, let's try that one again. Good morning. There we go. All right. Well, it is good to be with you here this morning. We are very happy to be in this. This is only my second time in this area. I grew up originally from the great state of Maine, way up north in the Paradise Country. So if you've ever been there, some people here that have been there, and they know what I'm talking about most of the year. You know, up in Maine, we only have three seasons. Do you know that? You guys down in four seasons down here? We actually only have three. We have summer, winter, and mud. That's our three seasons, summer, winter, and mud. And mud actually takes over most of the year. But it's a good state to be from. My wife and I, we were at a camp in West Virginia for these last couple of weeks. And the Lord really worked down there. It was a real blessing. Just seeing the Lord do His work. And the song that was sung here just a moment ago, that's what we were challenging the campers to embrace, is the fact that Jesus is the only way. And the Lord has been, He had been my precious friend. And I hope this morning as we go to God's Word that it will also communicate that to you. Again, I mentioned my wife is here with me. Her name is Emma. We have only been married for just under a year. Our first year anniversary is in August. But we were rejoicing. We got a little one on the way, a little boy that we're praising the Lord for, asking that the Lord would make him a preacher as well. So we're in the early stages of pursuing, see how the Lord's directing us. I do believe the Lord's called me and gifted me as an evangelist, but also wanting to see where that, I don't want to jump ahead of the Lord. So we're asking the Lord to make it clear His direction for us, and so we're in the middle of that. But Pastor Madrid has been very gracious and asked us to be here, so we're grateful to be with you here this morning. So if you take your Bible to go to John 15, John chapter 15. This actually in Sunday school we were there. We talked about verses 9 through 15, and we're going to backtrack and we're going to actually be in verses 4 through 6 here this morning. I was telling those in Sunday school in studying for this camp, the camp that I preached at here the last couple of weeks. It was three services a day, so it was a lot of messages. And I began working through John chapter 15, and actually the Lord gave three different messages from there, and there could be many more from this passage. But in John chapter 15, these are words of life. Because they're from the Savior as He's talking to His disciples before He leaves the scene. And He is giving them His heart. And I know many men who have memorized this passage and found great life from this passage. And so I hope that this morning, as we study these verses, we will be refreshed. And so let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the message. Father, I ask that You would use this morning. Father, we've all come here to Your house because we want to dedicate this day to You. Lord, we want to worship You. But Father, we need to hear from Your Word. I need to hear from Your Word. And Father, as the music has given testimony and the special has given testimony, Father, we want Your name lifted up because it is You, Father. It is Your Son, Jesus, and Your Spirit who lives inside of us. Lord, it is You that is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord, I ask, Father, would Your Spirit be here? I'm asking, God, would Your Spirit come down that You would challenge, encourage, and convict us this morning? That we would learn the abiding life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to preach a message to you from John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, entitled, The Tragedy of Being Disconnected. The tragedy of being disconnected. You know, you see, in John chapter 15, Christ gives an illustration of the branch and the vine and talks about in the verses 1 through 3 about how the Father is the husbandman, He is the vine, and we are the branches. And in verses 1 through 3, Christ explains to His disciples that because we are bearing fruit, because if they are good believers, they've borne fruit, in fact, He says, I will have to purge. And that's not a discipline. That's not a terrible thing. In fact, He says in verse 2 that the branches that bear fruit, those are the branches that He purges. He says, because I want more fruit. And then in verse 3, He explains that the cleaning, the cleansing, oftentimes the purging actually comes through and from the Word of God. He says, now you are clean to the Word which I have spoken unto you. And we ought to recognize as a church that whenever God's Word is opened, It is an opportunity to hear. It is an opportunity to be cleansed, to be pruned, to be grown and created to be able to bear more fruit. And I hope, church family, that we would never resist an opportunity to hear God's Word be opened. Because it is from God's Word and through His Spirit where we are challenged, encouraged, and convicted. You know, I remember as a young man in college thinking to myself that, I ought not listen to too many messages because I don't want that to be my sole source of life. You know, I need to make sure I have my time and my devotion, so I really ought not listen to too many messages. And wrong thinking, but I remember thinking that way. And maybe even a year ago, the Lord so dealt with me saying, when the word is preached, you ought to be in the service because I am giving you words of life. And so I want to challenge us here this morning that what we are going to delve into this morning is the words of life. They're from the Lord, and from those words, the Lord will cleanse us. He will purge us, and He will prune us. So we're going to look at verses 4 through 6, John 15, verses 4 through 6. This is Jesus speaking. He says to His disciples, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. But I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Like I said, this morning I want to preach a message entitled, "The Tragedy of Being Disconnected." The tragedy of being disconnected. There was a 20-something-year-old man who climbed through a window, slowly closed the window, and escaped off into the night. He moved to the next town, got a hotel room, ran up a bill, ate the food, spent the night before the wee hours of the morning started. He slid the window open, slipped through the window, closed the window, and headed off into the early hour morning. He traveled to the next town, started the same episode all over again, got a hotel room, ran up a bill, slipped out the next morning before his bill was paid, over and over again until finally his stupidity caught up with him. And like they say, there's no smart criminals. He was caught, and he was imprisoned. And his father came and bailed him out. His father was a very gracious man, bailed him out, took him home, and pled with his young 20-something-year-old son, "What are you doing? Why are you spending your life this way?" Well, this man, in trying to reform himself, promised to go back to the old Orthodox seminary where he had been training for ministry. But he found, as he went back and tried to study the Word of God, and it was so dead to him, he was not a believer, it was so dead to him, and he found no joy in there. And trying to reform himself, he found no life, and it was not long before that inner fleshly desire, that lust for some kind of satisfaction began to grow, and he would leave the seminary. He went home, went to his father's ledgers. His father had kept many accounting books, and he would adjust the ledgers, take some coins from his father's desk, adjust the ledgers so it wouldn't be noticed, or so he thought, and he would go off on another drunken rampage, running up another bill, going to another tavern, and this continued till he was arrested, and his father would bail him out, and he would promise to reform, and over again this continued, until finally one day when he was 22 years old, a student in the seminary invited him to go to a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, God's word was given. And he fell under such deep conviction of his need as a lost man. And that day, as 22-year-old, George Mueller put his trust in Jesus Christ. Now, George Mueller, we know of him to be a great believer, a great Christian. And yet, did you know he lived a very wicked lifestyle as a young man? But after his conversion, in simplicity, he began to just follow the Lord. And he and his wife, they took their first church, and he told the church, he said, "I'm not going to ask for a regular salary. I'm just going to trust the Lord." And God provided for them over and over and over again. And leaving his home country of Germany, he traveled to Britain, to England, where he and his wife lived. And God so moved upon that simple faith of his to believe that God could take care of all the orphans of that city. And as God moved in his heart, he began to see all these rugrats running around, and there wasn't much hope for them. And so, if you know the story, through his life, God opened up 5 different orphanages all paid for by the people of God. George Mueller never once petitioned for finances. He would simply go to God, and God supplied for him over and over and over again. There's one story that's told where George Mueller, knowing that that night, the next morning, there was no bread for the young people, so they went to prayer, asking God to deliver. That night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, the town baker was woken up by God, and he was a believer, and the Holy Spirit said, "Bake bread for Mr. Mueller." And the town baker testified later, he said, "No, Lord, I'll do it in the morning," and tried to go back to sleep. And the Holy Spirit said, "Bake bread for Mr. Mueller." He said, "Lord, I'll do it in the morning." And he tried, and he went back to sleep. And the Holy Spirit woke him up immediately, said, "Bake bread for Mr. Mueller." "All right, Lord." So he got out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he just baked a whole passel of bread and cakes and different danishes and things for those young people, and loaded them up in his wagon, brought them there, and knocked on the door of the old orphanage just before breakfast and said, "Mr. Mueller, I don't know, you might not need this, but God woke me up in the middle of the night, and I made all this bread. Could you use this?" "Well, of course." But you see, George Mueller was a man of simplicity, but he was a man who experienced the abiding life. He regularly was in prayer, and he had a relationship with God. If we were to read John 15, if we were to read even farther, we would see so many of these characteristics of a life that is in fellowship and walking with God, the abiding life, as some have called it. That was George Mueller. But friends, that doesn't have to stay with George Mueller. That could be us. That can be our life. And this morning, I want us to look at what Scripture describes as the abiding life and the tragedy of not abiding. In John chapter 15, verse 4, Christ is speaking to his disciples. He says this, "Abide in me." Well, that's a pretty important command. And if we were to continue to read, we would find out the results of abiding. And the results of abiding is that you bear much fruit. In verse 7, the Scriptures say that if you abide in him, you have answered prayer. In fact, God is glorified and you are considered a disciple of Christ. Those are some pretty wonderful things for abiding in Christ. But if we don't abide in Christ, we are incapable. In fact, it's impossible to bear fruit. The Scripture says we are removed as a branch, we are withered. There's unanswered prayer, and the Father is not glorified. You see, the command to abide is not just a suggestion. It's God's will for our life. So wouldn't it be important for us to understand what it means to abide? So he says in verse 4, "Abide in me." But then here is one of the most important truths of John 15. He says this, "And I in you." And I in you. Church family, have you ever taken the time to just stop and meditate on what that means? Church family, I want us to just stop for a moment and think about this. The Holy Scriptures explains that inside of you right now is the Holy Spirit. Inside of you is members of the Godhead. Inside of you, Jesus lives. The one who created the entire universe, he lives inside of you. The one who spoke the world into existence, he lives inside of you. The one who healed the leper and healed the lame and gave sight to the blind, he lives inside of you. The one who could raise from the dead, he lives inside of you. Church family, we don't often take time to actually consider what it means to have Jesus abiding, Jesus living in us. You know, Jesus never once struggled with lust. Jesus never once struggled with covetousness. Jesus never once struggled with worry and fear. He never struggled with that. And he lives inside of you, and he lives inside of me. You see, when Jesus commands us to abide in him, he promises alongside of that he abides in us. And we must always remember that the answer for the abiding life, if we want to have that relationship, that fellowship with Jesus Christ, it is not our responsibility to figure it out. You see, because too often we think, well, Jesus has promised me to bear much fruit. So boy, I better figure that out. How am I going to bear much fruit? I'm going to try and well, maybe I should do this and I should do this and somehow maybe I can work it up and somehow fruit will be born. But you know, in fact, Jesus says when he commands to abide in him, the promise, the ability, the power for that is the fact that he lives inside of us. How many of us have struggled for too many years with addictions to whether it be our thoughts or to alcohol or to pornography or to chronic worry? And Jesus is commanding us, abide in me, but the power is the fact that I abide in you and I can deliver you. The truth, the joy of John chapter 15 is not that fruit can be born, but that I abide in you. Church family, our flesh loves to abide in our own self. And you know your flesh can even take on a semblance of spirituality. You know that your flesh can try and enjoys to work really hard to look like a Christian. And what the flesh loves to do is to deceive us to thinking that our Christian life is all dependent upon us. And our flesh likes to look like a Christian. And oftentimes we are tempted to try to do all the Christian responsibilities, the Christian disciplines, in the power of my own might. But the joy of John chapter 15 is that he says, I abide in you. Sometimes we just need to stop and think about that. The precious, forgiving, healing Savior lives in you. He lives in you. He lives in you. He says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. That's not from you. That's from the Spirit. That's because he lives in you. He says, you will bear much fruit, not because you're good at bearing fruit, because he lives in you. And he wants to come through. Abide in me, and I in you. And then he illustrates the point. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 5, he gives us this truth. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. There's been messages preached recently by some evangelists that I greatly look up to, and maybe even a message like that has been preached here, of the principle that in you, in your good, cleaned up Christian suit and tie, in you abides nothing good. Did you know that? Did you know that in this body of flesh abides no power to live the Christian life? And Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. But with me, you will bear much fruit. Church family, are there people in your life that you know of who are unbelievers and they need to be saved? And maybe you struggle to know how to witness to them. And maybe you struggle to know how to pray for them. You know, Jesus has the answer. And church family, I'm not trying to say that there's not times where we labor in prayer. There are times where we labor in prayer. But you know, because Jesus lives inside of us, he wants to give us the thoughts, the ideas, the ability, the power to reach out, to pray. You know, we can't even pray in our own power. Did you know that? We come to the Lord as weak, broken down believers. We don't even have the power to know how to pray right. And so he's given us the Spirit who groans inside of us with groanings and intercessions that we know not. You know, Jesus, in fact, he sits at the right hand of God and he daily makes intercession for us. In and of ourselves, we can't do nothing. But the power is that Christ lives inside of us. And so he says, if Christ lives inside of you, abide in me. Now, if you're anything like me, there's been often times where I've thought, what does that look like? I mean, he commanded me to abide in him, and he says he lives in me. How do I do that? I'm not a very smart guy. I like to think practically. And so I've often wrestled through John 15 saying, okay, Lord, if you said to abide in me and you promised there would be great fruit, how do I do that? Well, in the New Testament, the Greek language, you'll find that you can help define a word by finding how that word is used in other places. And this word abide is used all throughout 1 John. So I went to 1 John trying to get an idea of what does this look like? Jesus, you said you live in me. And you said if I abide in you, I will have answers of prayer. I'll have power. God will be glorified. I'll be considered Christ's disciple. So Lord, if you said abide in me and that you live in me, how do I do that? And as I studied through 1 John, I began to realize that a very practical way of putting this is that the abiding life is simply the life of fellowship. Fellowship with Christ. So what does that look like? Well, God has given us his commandments. He's given us his words. He's given us his desire. And for us to fellowship with him is to take time in his word. God has given us his Spirit. And so to fellowship with him is to take time, to set time aside to talk with him. And yet, even in our adult maturity, we somehow think that we can have God's power on our life apart from true fellowship. You know, as I was explaining to some of the teenagers this last week, my wife and I have a great relationship. I love my wife, and I married her because I love my wife, and we've committed our love to each other from that point on. But, you know, if I told my wife, hey, I'm going to give you an hour a day, and just in that hour, actually, you know what? That's a little much. I'm going to give you an hour a week. And maybe, you know what? I'll give you three. That's right. I'll give you 3 hours a week. And in those 3 hours, you can tell me whatever you want. You can tell me about your worries. You can tell me about the bills. You can tell me about the children. If you want, we want to talk about the car, you can talk about the car. I'm going to give you 3 hours a week. But those 3 hours are yours. I will give those to you. You can have those 3 hours, and you tell me whatever you want. We'll have a conversation, and after those 3 hours, I'll do my thing. Now, young people, they caught on this real quick. I asked the young people. I said, young people, if my wife and I are going to have a good relationship, is that enough? And of course, they recognize no, and we know that. But church family, how many times have we thought to ourselves, hey, Lord, I gave you 3 hours on Sunday. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough that you... I even came to Wednesday night prayer meeting. Lord, that's above and beyond. Isn't that enough? But if 3 hours isn't enough for my wife, who's my best friend, how could I imagine that 3 hours would be enough for my Savior? And church family, we had in our American fast food, fast internet, fast everything here in America, we have somehow thought that our relationship with Jesus Christ, our fellowship with Jesus Christ, can be relegated to just church on Sunday. And we've lost the intimacy that the old believers had. We've lost the simplicity that George Mueller had. See, we've moved Jesus out of our relationships and out of our life because we've got too many of the other things that we think are more important. And church family, it is time that us here in America recognize that Jesus doesn't deserve just 3 hours a week. Jesus maybe deserves 3 hours a day. Maybe how about regular fellowship? My wife and I are not content with just an hour a day. We if we could, we'd spend all day together. And I know you might be saying, oh, come on, young man, you're still in your honeymoon period. But church family, should we ever leave the glow on the honeymoon of walking with Jesus? Church family, how many of us have neglected our time with the Word? And then we wonder why we struggle so much with temptations. Church family, how many of us have neglected our time of secret prayer with the Lord, and then we wonder why souls aren't being saved? Church family, how many of us have neglected just fellowship with Jesus, and we wonder why we have such poor Christianity? He promised that He lives inside of you, and He says, would you fellowship with me? Would you abide with me? Would you take time with me? And you might say, but I don't know how to pray. Well, then just pray. Prayer is learned by praying. Prayer is learned by spending time with the Lord. And the more time you start spending with the Lord, you start to realize, boy, He is good. Wow, I'd never seen that in His Word before. Wow, I didn't know He was that good. I didn't know He'd forgive me so freely. The more time you spend in prayer, the more you start to realize He's a good God. And you start abiding. You start fellowshipping with Him. And the things of this earth start to grow strangely dim. In fact, I don't need that weekend away every 3 weeks. And I don't need that new truck. And I don't need that over here to satisfy my cravings, because I start to realize that there's other things more important to life. And Jesus just starts to become more sweet and more better. And because I'm fellowshipping with Him, fruit is born as a byproduct because I'm abiding. Not because I figured out how to be a good Christian. Church family, I'm not a good Christian in and of myself. But Jesus lives inside of me. And so every time I've come to Him and said, Lord, I want to abide. Lord, I want to learn more about You. Lord, I'm not walking with You right now. And Lord, would You forgive me? And Lord, I want to come back to You and teach me how to pray. And Lord, there's some people over here that need to be saved. And I don't even know how to witness to them, Father. Would You help me? And as I begin to spend time, as You begin to spend time with the Savior who lives inside of you, when you begin to fellowship with Him, He promises He will bear through you much fruit. Let us look at verse 6. The scripture says the tragedy, if a man abide not in me, If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now we have to understand this is not speaking of eternity. This is not speaking of eternal assurance. This is not speaking of hellfire, okay? This passage is not saying if you don't walk with God, then you might lose your salvation. That's not what this passage is talking about. But the severity of being cut down, dried up, and being cast into the fire, this is what this verse is saying. If you disconnect yourself from the abiding life with Jesus, your life will be as useless as a branch we throw in the fire and ends up being smoke and ashes. Church family, the identity of the branch, his only identity is when he's connected to the vine. His only usefulness is when he's connected to the vine. The branch's only significance in life is when he's connected to the vine. Because when the branch is no longer connected to the vine, all men can do is to burn them. Church family, your significance, your life, the joy of life, it only comes from being connected to the vine. If you want your life, your heritage to mean something, it only will mean something when it's because your life is connected to the vine. Our life, apart from the vine, is worthless. It's useless. But connected to the vine, that is where we find joy. That is where our life has meaning. But church family, you know and I know too many people that have grown content with trying to live their good life apart from the vine. And young people graduate from high school and they get married to their college sweetheart and they get their degrees and then they buy their nice cars and they live in their nice houses and maybe they get a good job and make $100,000 a year. And they save away and they have their good American family and they have their three children. Maybe they go on their vacations to the Rockies and you live your good American life and you've got your three children and you're just hoping that they don't embarrass you and you're just hoping that they don't sleep around and maybe if you can just have a good family that's respectable. And someday you retire at 65 with $750,000, a pretty good a plush little nest egg to sit on. And someday you finally pass off the scene at 80 years old. Living a good American life, a Christian. You came to church, you gave him your 3 hours a week. But church family, someday, when our spirit passes from our body, we stand before Christ, reality is going to settle in. And that face that we see, Jesus Christ's face, church family, is it going to be foreign to you? You see, there's too many teenagers that I grew up with in my high school years that came to church. They got married at 18, divorced at 19. I've got too many family members who are right now destroying their lives, destroying their families' lives because they gave their 3 hours a week to Jesus Christ, but they didn't have a relationship. I have cousins right now who are wrestling with bitterness because their father walked out on them. And he was a good man. He was a deacon. He did his 3 hours a week. But he didn't have a relationship. He didn't abide. And church family, the tragedy of not abiding is not that you would die young. The tragedy of not abiding is not that you wouldn't get married or not that you wouldn't have children, or not that you wouldn't have grandchildren, or not that you would have your retirement home, your dream home. The tragedy of not abiding, church family, is to be cut off. And your life is to be wasted. You might live your good American life, but church family, the tragedy of not abiding is that you never got to experience the joy and the fellowship, the abiding life, fruit being born, Jesus being glorified, you being a disciple of Christ. Church family, the tragedy of not abiding is not that you would lose out on your American dream, but the tragedy of not abiding is that this world was not impacted. God did not receive glory from your life. Church family, it's not enough to have your children not sleep around. That's not enough. Church family, it's not enough to just to give your 3 hours to Jesus on Sunday. It's not enough. Church family, Jesus is offering us a life of fruit. And not just fruit, much fruit. Abounding fruit. He's promised us a life of glory to God. A life of joy, as we talked about in Sunday school time. Of fellowship. Of friendship. That's what He's offered to us. But it's only taken when we're connected to the vine. Church family, please, don't grow content. Some of you are of retirement age. Church family, please, I beg of you, don't grow content with the life you have lived. Because in fellowship and abiding with Christ, He has more fruit till the day you die. Church family, the greatest tragedy for the believer is that he would stand before Christ. His eternity is settled, but he would stand before Christ, and Christ would have to say, to what eternal value did you live your life? Where a believer, a son of God, would someday stand before Christ, and Christ cannot say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The tragedy of the Christian is to have spent his entire life doing good and trying to be moral, but have never fellowshipped with Christ. Because in fellowship, in abiding with Christ, is the life, is joy, is peace, fellowship. Fruit is born. Victories are won. People are saved. God is glorified. You become a disciple of Christ. Church family, would even today, would we recognize God? I don't want to live that life. Lord, I don't want to be separated. I don't want to be cut off. Lord, I want to live a life just united in fellowship with You. Back in 2003, a man by the name of Aaron Ralstrom, he was an experienced hiker, an experienced mountaineer. He was hiking in the southeast region of Utah. He was in what was known as the Blue John Canyon. Some of you may remember this. It did hit headlines. But in 2003, Aaron was hiking, and he's an experienced hiker. He knew what he was doing, and he'd hiked this area a number of times already. But that one day in 2003, that summer, he was climbing over a boulder by a crevice, and in the process of climbing over that boulder, the boulder was dislodged. And both hiker and boulder began to slide down this crevice, and he slid to the bottom of this narrow crevice, and that boulder, weighing nearly half a ton, wedged against his right wrist and hand, pinning his right hand, his right arm, up against the wall of that crevice. And as he finally regained himself and regained his senses, and after recovering from that fall, he tried to remove his hand. He tried to somehow pull his hand from that, but he was pinned. He could not move his hand. And so he pulled it with his left hand that was free. He pulled his backpack off and rummaged through it, found his knife, and began to chop away at the rock, trying to somehow just break something off so he could try to free his right hand, but it was pinned, and he couldn't remove it. Nightfall came, and he spent the night in that canyon, not a very comfortable position. And the next day, thoughts began to run through his head. What if he died here? What if he could never get out? So he'd try again. He just could not free his hand, and his mind is racing. And he thought, maybe some hikers will come by and I'll scream for help. And 2 days go by and no one's come by, and his hand is still stuck there. His mind begins to wander and think about all the possibilities. So he takes his video camera out, sets it up on the rock, and starts recording messages home to his parents. If anybody finds my body, he said in his video, if someone finds my body, please send this and give it to my parents. They live in such a place in California, and I want them to know this is Aaron Ralstrom, and I might die here. And he recorded messages to his parents, and trying again somehow to free his hand, but had been pinned beneath that boulder. After 4 days being pinned in that crevice, the internal will to live is just fighting him, and he begins thinking about all his options, and he's worked through every option in his mind. And by day five, his water has run out. He's actually even come to the point where he's had to drink his own urine. And he knows he cannot stay here much longer. He will die, and there must be a way. And as his mind races, he comes to the conclusion the only way to free himself is by an excruciating amputation. So with his now dulled knife that was spent beating on that rock, he takes his knife and fashions a homemade tourniquet around the top part of his arm to cut off blood flow, marks the spot on the middle part of his arm, takes a deep breath, and begins the excruciating, bloody process of cutting his arm off. At one point, he even had to use the saw to try to hack through and the pliers to tear away at tendons, and blood began going everywhere, but because of the tourniquet, he was saving his life, and he finally hacked and sawed and pried and pulled until finally, after many hours of excruciating pain, he had separated his arm. And now he had a stump here, a bloody stump, but he was free. He climbed out of the crevice, rappelled a 70-foot cliff, and then hiked 7 miles out of the Blue John Canyon trying to find someone. And even after that, it's such the loss of blood, after the 7 miles, he was nearly the point of death, but a hiking family found him, and a life flight was called, and he was rushed to the hospital, and his life was saved. And they fitted him with a mechanical hand on his right hand. But up there in the Blue John Canyon, there is a hand and a forearm and a wrist that's useless. It'll never be connected to Aaron again. It'll never be used again. It'll never feel or touch or grasp. It'll never be used because it's disconnected. Now, you might say that's kind of a gross and gruesome story. That's kind of messy. But church family, can you hear me, please? So is it gross and gruesome and messy when families are torn apart, when husband leaves wives and wives leave husbands, and children leave home and have children out of wedlock, and it's messy when God's people walk away from the abiding fellowship life. Church family, there's too many people that I grew up with that are now doing nothing for the Lord. In fact, they defy the name of God. Because when they were young, they chose to be disconnected. It was no longer important to them. They tried giving him their 3 hours on Sunday, and that wasn't enough for them to sustain life. And they disconnected themselves from the vine. And church family, can I plead with you? The greatest tragedy for a believer is not that he dies young. The greatest tragedy for a believer is to have all the power of God and the power of the Spirit and a relationship that is waiting for him, fruit that is ready to be born, souls ready to be saved. The greatest tragedy is for a Christian to disconnect, to separate himself from the vine. Church family, don't let that be you. God has much for this church. God has fruit to be born. God has people to be saved and discipled. There are people right now here who God wants. There's things that God wants to remove from your life because he wants a relationship with you. Church family, don't reject the vine. Don't get disconnected from the vine. May I ask for every head bowed and every eye closed? Church family, I don't know how the Lord might have led, but I'm plead with you, family. There is too many people that I know, too many people that I'm friends with, too many people that I love and care about that no longer walk with God, and their lives are a mess. But church family, maybe God's spoken to you this morning. Because you have not given him the time. You've not sacrificed the hours to say, Lord, because you are worthy, I'm going to give you time. Lord, because I can't figure out how to be a good Christian, Lord, I want to spend time with you. And so, church family, I want to offer you an opportunity to just be humble before God, not before me, not before Pastor, but before God, to say, Lord, I want to abide, and I haven't been. Lord, there's some things that need to change. Maybe there's some things that need to go. But Lord, I want to take the time with you. So church family, I want to offer you an invitation. And in a moment, the piano is going to play. And if God has spoken to you, church family, could you come down to the old altar? Maybe to kneel where you are right there. But if God has spoken to you, to make a purposeful movement, a decision here this morning, to yield to him. So as the piano plays, if God's spoken to you, he's got so much for you, don't resist him. as the piano plays.